Hey, do me a favor, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look at verses 21 to 33. We're going to continue on this series here in Ephesians, and we're going to start by reading this portion of Scripture. So Jimmy finished with verse 21 last week, and I'm going to start with it this week. It says, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you designed this thing called marriage. Thank you that you want us to walk in your ways within it. And when we walk in your ways, our marriages can be fruitful. They can be fun. They can reflect your heart to the world around us. So, Lord, we bring you, whether we're single today and one day say, "Hey, I want to be married," that, Lord, you would impart something of your heart into our precious singles today. Lord, for those that are married today, you know where we're at in our journeys. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us today through your word. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. I'm sure you're excited today to learn about submission and all kinds of things like this, right? So we're going to talk about marriage today here out of Ephesians. And let me just say this. First of all, I am not an expert, so don't expect that. Secondly, like all of you who are in marriages, you wrestle with things in life. Right now, Cheryl and I have the last 4.5, almost 5 years, been wrestling with, along with my brother and his wife, tending, they both turned 90 this year, aging parents that both have Alzheimer's. So one has short-term loss, one has long-term loss, and they can't live together. So that begins, you feel that in a marriage, right? We launched this week something that for 3.5 years has been something God put on my heart that we've been trying to faithfully tend, and it's something called the Leadership Games, and we launch it to help younger leaders be discipled by older leaders, and that happens this week. And so there's been lots of things that, excuse me, Cheryl and I have had going on. Then we also have, on a more personal nature, it's like Cheryl and I were teasing this morning about, you know, she said, "I know I should be here today because you're speaking on marriage." I said, "Yeah, that's probably good." but there's no reason you would know this, but my wife suffers from something called spasmodic dysphonia. She told me to share that with you today. Spasmodic dysphonia, which means she can have catches in her voice. So every 3 months, she goes to Vandy Voice Center and gets two Botox injections into her larynx so that she can speak. Well, she just had her shots on Monday, so she's talking a bit like this. I call it her Marilyn voice. And she whispers, and so this morning, she didn't want to strain her voice, and so she's here this morning, but that's something she wrestles with. So as a husband and wife, we've carried that for many, many years, and we're grateful for a solution for it over these last few years. Well, you have the things going on in your marriage and your life as well that are very unique to you, just as challenging, if not more, than those things. And Jesus has a solution for us and how we're to tend one another, how to care for one another, how we're to love one another in our marriages. And so we're going to take a look at these. I want to lay a little foundation with some background, and then we're going to look at submission and headship. We're going to look at roles in a godly marriage, And we're also going to look at what does it mean to cultivate oneness? Because let me just say this up front. So you know, the target of this letter was men, this portion of it. So I'm tired of hearing guys say to their wives, you know, the Bible says submit. Do you know that's not written there for you guys? It's for your wife. So you shouldn't be quoting it to her. The target was men, because women in the culture were already submitting. And you had this culture in the time that the New Testament was written where Jewish men could disastrously, easily divorce their wives because they put too much salt on their meal. It was that simple. In the Greek culture, there was no such thing as companionship in marriage because prostitution was a normal part of their society, and you had a wife, so you had legitimate children and someone to raise them in their home. And then you had the Roman marriages that were in ruins. And the saying of the day was the two best days in a lady's life was the day she got married and the day she was buried. This was the environment, the culture that Paul was writing this into. And so he is recognizing the ways of God, the ways of Jesus are very different. And he's saying, guys, we got to live different. He's writing here to a church that was made up of Jews and Gentiles. And they were trying to figure out how to get along with each other and how do we live differently than this culture around us. And you had the dear Gentile believers who had never followed, you know, Jewish laws and principles. They didn't know this stuff. And so the whole thing was new to them. And so Paul's taking great advantage of the opportunity to be able to say, okay, just like everything else, the culture of Jesus is different, and it includes marriage. And he's basically saying, the way that we've done it, the way that it's been modeled, the way you even grew up, that's not Jesus's heart for it. It's different than that. And so he lays this piece out, and there's other portions of scripture, you know, we could pull in today, but we're going to focus here primarily in Ephesians. And so I just want you to understand that background is what this letter is being written into. And so Paul is beginning to really challenge them in some things. Now, I want to show you a couple of verses because I would not be doing well in teaching you this morning if I didn't also show you a few passages here in Ephesians and things Jimmy was talking about last week that also apply to marriage. Like we can just go, okay, from 5:21 on, this is about marriage. No. All of this is because it's all the ways of Jesus. So let me just show you a couple scriptures here. Look at this one, Ephesians 4:1-4. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, notice, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Like we could just close in prayer on this one. Like, do you walk in humility towards your spouse? Oh, sweetheart, I was wrong on that. Please forgive me. How about gentleness? Bearing with one another in love means kind of putting up with each other's baloney, right? It's just kind of putting, okay, that's whatever. Not making a big deal out of something you could make a big deal out of. Are you eager to maintain the unity with your spouse? Or are you quickly throwing jabs in there? See, it's supposed to be different. This stuff applies too. How about this one? In chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Oh, I'll speak the truth, all right. Do we speak the truth lovingly? Meaning your heart motive is to try to choose their highest good. Or are you just airing it out because I just gotta unload this? Think about it. How about chapter 4, 22 and 23? Put off your old self, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self. It's like, are you realizing that part of the process of your discipleship? Like, let me just put it this way. Do you know that the number one tool of discipleship in your life is your spouse? The Lord knew what you needed. You've heard me say this many times from this place. Your reactions are windows to your heart. And when your spouse causes a reaction inside of you, do you first do this or do you first do this? See, God's doing stuff in us. How about this one? Chapter 4, 26 to 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Like in your marriage, this applies. Like it says, be angry, but do not sin. There's a line that you cross. And that line is when being angry is right and good when it's anger that is righteous. In other words, what is the things that God gets angry at? But anger destroys a marriage. And so God wants to deal with us in the area of our marriages. Because notice what it's connected to. Don't give place to the enemy. Anger opens a door for the enemy to destroy the other one. How are we doing in that area? You know, Cheryl and I made a commitment when we were young to, you know, not go to bed angry. The very first time that ever happened, this is no joke. We were talking about it last night because I was saying, do you remember when exactly and what house we were in? You know, we were trying to figure it out. We went to bed angry. The sheets, you know, you wrap the sheet this way and you turn away. I mean, you could have bounced a quarter off of that middle of the sheet. It was so tight. And seconds, 30 seconds, a minute later, the slats of the bed literally fell out and we're on the ground, on the mattress, and looking at each other and laughing. And we go, oh, you took that serious, didn't you? Okay. How about this? Chapter 4, 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And Jimmy last week talked about walking in purity, walking in the light. We talked about walking in the Spirit. We talked about these pieces, submitting to one another out of the reverence of Christ. This passage, if you kind of follow the flow of Paul's writing, when we get to this portion of Scripture, it's actually coming out of examples of how to walk in the Spirit. It's tied to that, all right? He just shifts gears. Now here, according to your marriage, here's how you walk in the Spirit, in the ways of God. Here's how you walk in your marriage. And he starts laying this thing out for us. So he starts with submission and headship. So let's talk about this, because I often find there's a lot of confusion around this passage, or assumptions that we've made, or wrong preaching that we've heard and we just carry on. That doesn't lead to unity, oneness of heart, and freedom. It actually leads to bondage. All right? So let's take a look at submission. All right? It tells us there in Ephesians 5, 21 to 24 that there's this submission, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Let's keep going. Next one. Is there another one? Nope. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So I just want us to see this headship, submission piece. So let's talk about submission. First, it is really interesting to note that the word submit in verse 22 isn't there in the Greek. In the original translation of Ephesians, that word is not there. Now let me show you the context. It is assumed in the spirit of verse 21 of mutual submission to the Lord and one another. So as he says, submit yourselves to one another, it's like, as you do to the Lord, wife, do that to your husband. Verse 22 is one of the most abused verses in the Bible. Its focus is not on the privilege and dominance of a husband. And Paul never intended to suggest that wives were simply servants compelled to follow every wish and demand of their husband. The word submission in Greek means to arrange yourself, voluntarily arrange yourself under. Submission is mentioned here because it was a very important thing to the writers of the New Testament. Like they understood, and Paul was understanding, look, if you're a follower of Jesus, you gotta walk in humility. You gotta walk in selfless love, because that's what he did for us. Remember this whole analogy, husbands live this way because Christ did this for the church. It's a selflessness. Like we could just close in prayer if I just tell you the core of a healthy marriage is walking in humility before the Lord and laying your life down for one another. Let's go have lunch. I mean, that's it. That's what it's about. And Paul is saying, you guys, don't look at how the Jewish, Roman, Greek folks are doing this. I'm telling you, this is God's heart for this. The meaning here is as part of the submission to the Lord, a wife submits to her husband. A wife's relationship to the Lord is the foundation and motivation of her submission to her husband. It is also part of walking in the Spirit. It is a humble, loyal, and loving cooperation and deference. It's a heart attitude. It's not a, it's a heart attitude. That's what it's about. As you do that to the Lord, just kind of transfer that over in your relationship with your husband. That's what it's about. It's not meant to be controlling, domineering, putting a woman in her place. It's not that at all. That's not Jesus's heart for women. But this is what he's teaching. A husband is also to be submitted to his wife, verse 21, by receiving their input, thoughts, ideas, corrections. Like you guys, Cheryl is my number one chief counsel in my life on everything, even if she's not an expert. I say, honey, what do you think? Help me discern, because I know that sometimes I can see it cockeyed. And the other thing about this is, guys, do you submit to your wives when there's a, I'll just pick on the role in a home where there's been a role delegated to your spouse. Like in our home, thank Jesus for this, my wife is taking on the responsibility of fixing our meals. So what's it like? So when I sit down to a meal that she's fixed, I don't put on, I'm the head of the home, I really don't care for that, that doesn't taste very good. And you submit with a right attitude to her leadership in your home in that area. That's where there's mutual going on. Now, if there's rat poison in it, then I have a responsibility. So far, that's never happened in 40 years of marriage. Thank the Lord for that, all right? But I just want you to see that sometimes we have to realize there's a mutual submitting hat that goes on. All right? And so, yeah, you can talk about it. Like in my home, Cheryl asked me early on when we were delegating roles, hey, honey, can you just be on point for finances? So for 40 years, I've paid bills. There was about a year where Cheryl said, I'd like to know what bills we pay. Oh, really? Okay. So she did it for a year. And then it got handed back. But she just wanted to do it for knowledge sake because she said, you know, if you went to heaven early, I don't really know how to. Okay, well, that's why. Yeah, let's do that. But there's a mutual submitting to one another. I just want us to catch that. Are you with me? That was really weak. All right, wives are to submit to their husbands, standing in a giving relationship to them. Look at Genesis 2:18. This is where we get the phrase helpmate. Then the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Like, do you understand, ladies, that you have a unique grace and anointing for that man, like nobody else in the history of the world or anybody else that lives on the planet? And guys, you need to understand that. And so if, yeah, well, she irritates me, well, did you ever just think that maybe that was something that the Lord's allowing to, so you see the reaction to your heart so you could get it rightly taken care of?
No.
Well, let's think about that. Okay? It's important. You have to realize Jesus just didn't say, well, here's a man for you, here's a woman for you. No, he brought you together because he wants to display through your marriage like a little tiny bit of the Trinity relationship so the world can go, wow. Because in your marriage, there's three. There's you, your spouse, and there's God. And the way that you interact together is meant to be just a little snapshot so the world can go, wow, I want some of that. Like, our marriage is supposed to be one of those things that's one of our greatest testimonies of our following Jesus. That's why the enemy works so hard to try to bring about divorce. I want you to understand, it's really not about you. It's about the enemy trying to, I know this isn't a word, de-glorify God. And people go, yeah, well, they're following Jesus. It didn't really make much of a difference, did it? Guys, does Jesus have grace for us when we walk through divorce? Of course he does. He loves us. He cares about us. He ministers. All that's true. But I also want to start back here where Paul is and just kind of go, hey, we got to recognize here that the enemy wants to steal and destroy your marriage. Like, from the moment you say, I do, and when I do weddings, I like to remind couples just that, hey, in this moment, as you're saying I do you understand there's a mantle now, young lady, that is landing on you called wife that you didn't have till this moment. And young man, there's this mantle landing on you now called husband that you didn't really engage in fully till this moment. Now you can expect to know God's grace and wisdom and anointing because you're carrying that thing. But see, sometimes we can get so caught up in marriage and our challenges and all that's going on that we forget to step back. And I may come back to this again here in notes, but guys, it's really important that when you look at your wife, like there will be literally times I will take a step back like this, so to speak, from Cheryl, so I don't see her as my wife. I see her as God's creation, woman of God. So I look at her different. Do you understand, men, that you doing everything that Jesus asks you to do to help her fulfill her calling on her life and through her life is just as important as you fulfilling yours? Huge. Do you look at your wife that way? Do you look at how could I help her fulfill the purposes of God through her life, through her unique calling? When Cheryl and I were in Hawaii, where we met when we were missionaries with Youth of the Mission, we'd go to this place called the Old Airport Beach. And in Kona, Hawaii, it's literally the old airport, but so, you know, people ride their motorcycles down there at a gazillion miles an hour because it's just like an old runway. But there's a beach there, and we would go there and take a picnic basket and have, you know, time to chat, and we were engaged. And I remember talking with her, and I said, what do you think God's call is on your life? Like, we're 22. And she said, I want to be a wife, and I want to be a mom. And so that registered in me. And so Cheryl has worked very little. This is no commentary on anybody else, so don't read it that way. But in our calling, as a couple, because when you get married, you have your calling, her calling, and you have a couple calling. In Cheryl's calling, she knew wife and mom. And so that means she hasn't worked outside the home a lot. Is that better? No, it's based on call. I know that at 64 years of age, we could have another $300,000-$400,000 in our bank account if Cheryl worked. But we don't. So what? The bottom line is, this is how God has made this woman to fulfill the call of God on her life. And now, it's not just wife and mom, it's Nana. Nana trumps everything. Well, not necessarily being wife, but some days. No, I'm just kidding. But see, we have to look at things. So like in your marriage, do you look at things through the financial lens as the primary? Or do you look at it through the lens of what's God's calling on this person's life? That's kingdom thinking. That's more like Jesus, okay? So let's look at headship a minute. So the head of the wife is also part of the church that submits to Christ and other believers, which includes their wives. Many assume that the Greek word for head means boss or person in charge, since the word has those meanings in the English language. However, the focus here is not on authority, but rather on the self-giving love of Jesus and the husband giving that to his wife. Is he head? Yeah, it more means like you're on point, but you're on point by being the example of loving, nourishing, and cherishing her. That's what it means. Doesn't mean I'm in charge. That's not what the word means. It's not an authority word. It's an understanding of you have been given responsibility, sir, godly husband, to love your wife to the point of laying your life down for her, to nourish her, which is that helping her grow, helping her relationships that she's spending. She's not always spending time with draining relationships. She's actually encouraged by some of her relationships. You just kind of keep your eye on, and you're looking to help encourage that. You find out what she's called to. And by that, I don't mean just every whim either that a husband or wife has that you just get in behind. No, do you seek the Lord together? I'll talk about that a little bit later. So that you can say, no, honey, we both heard from heaven on this. This is where you need to be. Let's do this. What do you need from me to do this? Guys, it's really important that we understand this. The husband does indeed have a leadership role in the home, though not to boss his wife around or to use his position as privilege. Just as Jesus redefined greatness as being a servant, so Paul redefines being the head as taking responsibility to love, nourish, and cherish one's wife, laying down his life for her. Huge, guys. It's huge. So I just want us, I mean, we could get way further into this, but we got some other things to cover, but I just want you to understand this dynamic. Because there's a mutual giving of yourself to each other. That's what it's about. It's a mutual laying down your life for one another. That's the Jesus attitude in a marriage. Let's look at these roles a little bit. The roles of husband and wife. We read there in the passage for wives, let me just say it in two ways. To help and to respect. To help and to respect. Now, as we talk about these, this doesn't mean that guys aren't supposed to help and not respect. Just like when we get to the guy about love, nourish, and cherish, it doesn't mean wives aren't supposed to love, nourish, and cherish. And I'll tell you my own, this is like when I get to heaven, I want to ask this question, because I have a sneaking suspicion on this. You remember in the Garden of Eden? Like I always wonder, like, what was Adam doing? Right? Like the snake comes, like, I mean, I don't know if talking snakes were normal, but, you know, you have this snake that comes out in the Garden of Eden, and Eve's talking to this snake. Like, where is Azin watching ESPN? Like, what's he doing? Playing golf, exactly. And like, because as a husband, you would think, if you looked out in the backyard and you saw your wife talking to a snake in a tree, you'd kind of go out there, probably say, honey, just kind of back, I'm going to go get the rake, right? So you just kind of wonder, like, where, what's going on? So let me just submit this thought to you. I'm not telling you this is, like, biblical. I'm just telling you it's something I've chewed on for years now. I've wondered if the reason that God said, okay, dude, you're on point, and ma'am, I'm asking you to help and support, is because he countered tendencies that were there from the beginning. That the man wanted to be passive. Guys, one of the greatest things that can ruin your marriage is passivity. Passivity is when you just let her do everything. Passivity is, I just want to play. I don't really want responsibility. Like, God has called you as a man to be responsible. To step up when he asks you to step up. And we can get caught, and sometimes it's generational sin, meaning granddaddy, daddy, you know, there's this passing down of passivity. Well, I don't know, they'll just get to it when they get to it, I'll get to it. Procrastination is a symptom of passivity. I'll get to it, hoping you never have to get to it. Passivity can destroy a marriage. And sometimes women have to step up to do things because we're not doing our role, guys. And so in the garden, you have Adam, who I think got passive. I don't know what to do. And so what the default is Eve takes control. Ladies, sometimes control can be something that can destroy a marriage. Control is rooted in things inside that God wants to heal. And so we have to realize that in the garden, here you have control and passivity, and God goes, I think I'll fix this. Young lady, can you just kind of submit and help? And sir, I'm asking you to step up. So he went, fixed, right? And I think he saw the tendencies of the heart. And so he says, here's how I can fix that, by asking you to step into certain roles I'm going to ask you to do. So a wife was made uniquely to be a help to her husband. She can offer him help and support by loving him well, by developing godly character and an inner beauty. And again, there's all kinds of scriptures. When you get the notes, there's all kinds of scriptures on this. She can help him by teaming to tend their family and their home. She can help him by using her skills and gifts at home and beyond. He will feel helped and supported by affirming words and wise counsel. Like when Cheryl and I have talked about some of this before, one of the things that I've seen drive Cheryl batty is when she comes back from a meeting and we're just talking about the day. She's not picking, but she just, I could tell something was bothering her when she's in meeting with women and they're criticizing their husbands. Let me just list a few things here that can hinder and tear him down, even though he may never know. The enemy knows, and he'll try to use that. Criticizing him, public joking about him, talking about him behind his back, comparing him with others, tendency to share his secrets that he shared only with you, with others, the rejecting of attempts of affection, the lack of interest in his dreams, under-involvement in the interests that he has in his life. Ladies, this is stuff that you may not know it, but it tears things down inside your husband. The good news is we can go to Jesus. If we say, oh, guilty, we can go to Jesus and say, Jesus, forgive me, and I repent. And there may need to be some going back and saying, sweetheart, I need to ask you to forgive me. See, this is the realities of how do you cultivate oneness. It's not like this. A husband desperately needs to know his wife's support through her regular prayers, especially in the midst of challenging times. He feels helped when together you walk in peace. A woman loves and helps her husband like this will be openly honored by him and her family, according to Proverbs 31. So I'm going to throw this up on the screen here just so you can see it. Again, this is in your notes. We're going to go quick so you won't have time to write all this down. But to compliment her husband, a woman must understand his greatest needs. Number one, to feel trusted, believing in who he is, receiving her confidence and loyalty. To feel supported, helped, comforted, and encouraged in the pursuit of God-given steps of obedience. To feel admired, honored through words and actions of affirmation and championed before others. Now, guys, let me just say this. In verse 31 of chapter 5, it says that a woman is to respect her husband. You know, it's a whole lot easier to respect your husband when they're respectable. A whole lot easier. So let's remember that in how we walk. We can't just say, you need to respect me. No, we need to live in a way that's worthy of respect. Getting close to anybody's heart here this morning? All right, let's switch to husbands. To love, nourish, and cherish. A husband is asked by God to lay his life down for his wife. He is to replicate the self-sacrificial, giving love demonstrated by Jesus for his bride, the church. This is the model for husbands to follow in relationship to their wives. The quality of love here seeks not its own satisfaction or even affection responding to affection, but is a complete giving of oneself for the highest good of your wife. The husband is to forego his own rights and desires so that he can place the well-being of his wife first. The choice to lay his life down for his wife is also a husband's way of expressing his choice to follow Jesus. It's a reflection of our following Jesus. In his loving and serving, a husband is to nurture and care for his wife so that she will be holy and radiant, fulfilling God's purposes through her life and through their lives as a couple. We're to cherish. I like in the Greek, the word cherish means this, to care for, to comfort, and to impart warmth. That's not by cuddling. It's imparting warmth. It's the idea of, so let me just use this word, do you still treasure your wife? Oh man, you treasured her at one time and you did everything you could to fight for her that she'd become your wife. Where is that gone? Do you still treasure her? Do you still value her? What you value, you give your time to. So take a look at your time. How much time are you spending investing there? When a husband consistently loves, nourishes, and cherishes his wife, she is more able to freely submit herself and follow his lead. Now, guys, I wrestle with sharing this story because I don't want it to be like, oh, wow, Dave's talking about himself. I was telling Cheryl that I don't want that. But so let me say it to you this way. Here's a lesson that I learned. Not purposely, I bumped into it, but I have to. In 2005, Cheryl had to have back surgery. She had it here at Williamson Medical. And the doctor told me after the surgery, L5-S1, and he said, here's your job, Dave. When you get home, which is like 24 hours after her surgery, your job is to get her up and walking. Huh? So fast? He said, so fast. So he said, it'll begin in the hallway. Our bedroom was upstairs at the time. I've been in the hallway. At the right time, you can help her down the steps, and she can learn to walk around the house. And then at some point, you'll know after 3-4 days, she can go outside. And so this process, Misty kind of had to walk through some of these things too, and Rob. But day 10 comes. And so we had a poster bed at the time, and so I used to coach high school football, and so I put my football whistle on the bed. So if I was downstairs, she could blow the whistle, and I'd come upstairs, right? So this is day 10. It's kind of the last day. She's like 95%, but she's just still laying low, pacing herself. I'm in the room. We're talking. We're done. I start down the steps. Like, I'm literally about third step down, and I hear, like, she's right here. And so I go in. I say, okay, give me that whistle. We're done, you know. And we laughed, and she smiled. And, you know, Cheryl's got beautiful big dimples, and she smiled. She just kind of did this, like, would you sit here a minute? So this was a process that started on a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I took the week off, that Friday and the week off, and then through that Sunday, so 10 days. And this was like that Sunday. I had to go back to work on Monday. And she said, would you just sit here a minute? So I sat down, and she said something, you guys, that marked me. Not just here, but here. And she said this, when you love and serve me like this, it makes me want to follow you anywhere. And when she said that, this is the passage I thought about. And it reflected then, obviously, she's saying this now because there was some probably fails in this, and there continues to be fails in it. But I heard the Lord just remind me, that's the heart of it, that you serve her so well and love her so well that she wants to follow your lead, just like we do with Jesus. Because he died on the cross for us. He shed his blood. He's done everything for us. He did that, and then he invites us to come and follow him. Remember Jesus in the church. That's the imagery Paul's using here. It's that. So I just want us to see that. Husbands, here's some ways we can express love to our wives. Obviously, it's not an exhaustive list. Accepting her exactly as she is throughout the entire duration of your marriage. Actively looking for ways to serve and bless her, expressing kindness, making time to sincerely listen to her without having to fix the situation. I got that one corrected very fast. I didn't grow up with sisters. I have a brother. And somewhere in our first year or so of marriage, Cheryl could tell us she was pouring out her heart. I was like, you know, because I had the answer. And ladies, just know, we think we have the answers because we love you and we want to fix it. So just know our motives aren't bad. We want to fix it because we love you. But Cheryl finally said to me, honey, yes. She said, honey, just know I can't hear any of the solutions you want to offer me until I first know that you sincerely understand. Oh. So guys, when you're listening to your spouse, try to guard the mind of going too far down the road of answers, because the number one thing is listening so she knows that you have fully been present to hear her. Listening to understand comes first. That's a tendency we have as guys. Why? Because we love and we want to fix. But for our wives, the most important thing is that we understand, and then we can get to fixing. Communicating well, sharing your heart with her, not just information. Like, guys, sometimes we can just be, yeah, how was work? Good. You going to the game tonight? Yeah. What do you want for dinner? Yeah. We've got to learn to be better communicators. Sometimes you have to go to your wife and say, would you pull that out of me? Would you help me with this? How do I communicate well with you? It's praying regularly for her and over her. Guys, if you've never done this before, like I remember doing one of our men's retreats here several years ago, and guys sincerely coming up and saying, I don't know how to pray for my wife. I said, just all you gotta do is this. Just get her in here close before you go to work so her ear's right about here, expressing love, and just pray a blessing over her day. Just start that way. And then you can move to her towards, let's wait on God together. Let's hear from the Lord. But just pray for her. Helping her with kids, homework, housework, honeydews, keeping your marriage fresh by initiating and planning date nights. Like, just so you know, like, this is not a pressure I feel from Cher at all, but it's a good expectation I have from her. She will like when I plan the date. So, like, I'm sincere. You say, hey, where do you want to go eat? You plan it. I can, but I want to know what you want. You plan it. Okay. So just know sometimes, guys, it doesn't matter where you go. It's that you took the initiative. Is that right, ladies? Oh, okay. Let's close in prayer on that one. All right. Celebrating her achievements, whether big or small. Let me just show you this piece here, and then I want to close by just talking about oneness here for a few seconds. But let me just show you this. I'm hoping we're going to put this up so you can see it. But I years ago, I started like being really practical. Say, how do I tend my wife? How do I tend my wife? And I found there were six areas that I could each day, each week, be attentive to. Okay, again, this is in your notes. You can print these off. If you don't know, you can get Rob's message. You get everybody's messages. If you go to messages, you know, on our Grace Chapel website, you can print these out. So don't try to, I'm going to go through them quickly. But there's six areas here that I want to encourage you to pay attention. And by the way, this isn't just husbands for wives. Wives, you can ask these questions too. Number one, spiritually. How is your wife doing spiritually? Knowing the condition of your spouse's walk with Jesus to encourage growth and friendship with God, obedience to his word in the spirit. Like, are you dialed into how your wife is doing spiritually? Or your husband? How about this one? Emotionally, knowing the condition of your spouse's heart and emotions to come alongside them to strengthen and comfort them. Like, are you dialed into what's making her sad? Are you dialed into what's kind of fussing her up on the inside? Like, if you ask these questions every week, like, guys, can I encourage you, put this on your calendar Thursday afternoon. You know, on your way home from work, start asking these questions. It will dial you into your spouse. Ladies, you can do the same thing. Mentally, knowing what is weighing on your spouse's mind so you can carry their burdens in prayer and be used by God to impart peace. Like, are you aware of what is heavy on your spouse? Fourth, physically, knowing the condition of your spouse's physical well-being to encourage, provide rest, refreshment, and overall health and wellness. Like, are you dialed into that? Relationally, knowing the condition of your spouse's friendships to provide opportunities for their recreation, meaningful sharing, especially encouraging more time with healthy, life-giving friends. And sixth, destiny. Knowing your spouse's life calling from God to encourage them in it, help them grow and find their place in it, while always being the biggest fan and prayer warrior. Huge. Guys, we got to dial in. So, you know, as men, we're practical. So I'm trying to do as much to give you practical stuff here. Okay? How about guys now, to compliment his wife, he must recognize her greatest needs. The first one is to feel secure, safe and free from fear, protected in areas of vulnerability. That doesn't mean I better get another lock on the door. What I mean is, where does she feel vulnerable inside? Like, are you aware of that? Are you aware of this is a place that the enemy tries to take advantage? To feel cared for, which is listened to, understood, invested in by his time and attention, and meeting her needs. And third, to feel adored. Expressions of being highly prized and valued above all is that you're still the one. Like, guys, that's an important piece to our spouses, is you're still the one. One of the ways that I like to express that to Cheryl is, I would marry you all over again. What's your language of that? What's your way to it? Find your words, your way. But it's important that your wife knows you're still the one. It's an important thing. Okay, let me just close here by talking for just a moment here on cultivating oneness. The Bible here in chapter 5:31, it talks about leaving, cleaving one flesh. The leaving is the, you know, you guys, I'm just going to say it this way. You're supposed to be your own island. You're not an island that is attached to mom and dad's. You are your own island. As someone told Cheryl and I once, you want to walk well with your kids, so you're invited to the island. It says, leave your father and mother. Why? So you can cleave, you can cling, you can be connected. That you don't go to your mom and dad first when you have an issue or problems. You go to your spouse with the Lord together. Because now you are one. Like, there's a supernatural thing. If Rob's standing up here and he's going, I pronounce you husband and wife. It's not just, well, now the state of Tennessee can have. Yes, that's a legal thing. But spiritually, there's a and there's a oneness that happens. In the Jewish culture of the time, it was through a ceremony like we had, but it was also the sexual act. Like, kind of at the reception in Jewish times, they had a little tent over there, and everybody was like, woo, they celebrated because that was part of the oneness. I'm kind of glad we don't do that in our culture. Could you imagine being at their reception? Oh, shrimp's really good. Oh, my gosh, you know, all right? But the oneness was a vow and a commitment, and the sexual act made them one. It made them one, which makes you think why it's so important that we teach our kids not to have sex before their marriage, because there's a oneness piece of it that's real. And that's why sometimes you get stuck and you have to be free from that. That's a whole nother message, all right? Oneness. Let me just tell you these things. Here's how you cultivate oneness. Number one, commitment. A commitment to guard the affairs of the heart. Whether your job, another person, with your car, you know, whoever your emotions and hearts go out to. Secondly, a commit to work it out. Divorce has become a way too easy option. God is using your spouse to try to shape you. Are you seeing it? And a commitment to seeking God and advance his kingdom through your marriage and individual lives together. Secondly, there's companionship, which means tenderness of heart, hearing each other. Like, you guys, when you've heard each other, you're never going to get anywhere with, come on, man, you did it wrong, and you screwed me over, and you... No, it's, you have to be tender. Tenderness is the thing that opens one another's hearts. It's tenderness. Do you know how to cultivate tenderness? That's part of companionship. Companionship is getting involved in each other's lives. And the third one, and again, we could do a message on each one of these, but the third one is compliment. Like God brought you together, and your personalities may be way different, or they may be way the same, but God brought you together to complement one another's strengths and be there for the other's weaknesses. Like, Cheryl and I find this in our marriage often. These are areas I'm strong, these are areas she's strong. Like, guys, if I'm trying to do this, honey, how does this thing fit in here? She'll go, can I have it? She just goes, poop, how did you do that? There's complementary pieces that we have to one another. It's really, really important. Commitment to guard your marriage. Companionship, where you enjoy each other's company. Really important. And then recognizing, complimenting one another. He didn't bring you together so that you had to struggle. And when we got married, I went to Lauren and Darlene Cunningham, were a mentor. He's the founder of YWAM. And Darlene, I went to Dar and I said, hey, Darlene, I just want to let you know I asked Cheryl to marry me. She was like, yes, can I pray for you? Sure. So she prays for me, and here's how she prays. Jesus, we got engaged the end of April. We got married the first week of December. And here's how she prayed. Jesus, over these next 7-8 months, would you show Dave and Cheryl the worst of each other? And I wanted to, like, bind the enemy. Like, what is that prayer? And you know what? For the next 3, 4, 5 months, almost every day, But what God was doing is he was forging something. So there's a couple in this church where I prayed that way for them, and it was like, thanks so much for that. But by the time we said I do, there were a lot of things that the Lord went overdrive to work through so we could speed along those things, okay? Last thing I'll say is this. I put it in your notes. It's a full page. So people have asked over the years for this, so I just thought I'll put it in the notes. So Cheryl and I, once or twice a year, do what we call prayer retreats. Some of you have heard me share this before. We get away, and we seek the Lord. And we'll have fun with it. We go out to eat, so Cheryl doesn't fix anything. We go out to eat. It's a cabin. It's a hotel. But the whole idea behind it is just to get away. And I have my Mac, and there's 5 or 6 questions we've talked about that, okay, let's ask the Lord about this. And we just pray till we hear from the Lord. And we don't leave that question till either... till we hear from the Lord and we're united on. So when we leave that prayer retreat, we've heard from heaven together and we're united. Can I just encourage you as a couple to find your expression of that? So there's a sheet on the notes that has how to do a prayer retreat basics, if that would be of help to you, all right? He loves us. He wants our marriages to be something that is meaningful. He wants to use our marriages to shape us to be more like Jesus, and he wants to display himself through our marriages to a desperate world that is looking for that. Would you just stand with me? Jesus, thank you so much for your ways. Thank you for Paul's penning them for us. Lord, we just confess to you, Lord, my need to grow as a husband. Lord, as husbands and wives, Lord, I just would pray there'd be no condemnation as we leave today, but there would be conviction of the Spirit. Of Lord, where in my life? Don't point to your spouse, please. Just say, Jesus, in my life, where is it that you need to do some heart work here? And Lord, we just would ask that as a flock, would you just give us a ton of godly, healthy marriages that we might serve people in Middle Tennessee in this area? Lord, we love you and we're grateful in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you as you go.